All right, today is going to be my annual Christmas message. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Now, in reality, I have thought about this. This is going to be essentially a Christmas message with the season. For covetousness. And so we're going to see the command, thou shalt not covet today. I really believe with all my heart, this is the season of covetousness. I am convinced it's not about Christ. It's all about things. It's all about materialism this time of year. I want you to notice here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, going back to this, I want you to think about how Christmas actually plays itself out. Parents that will provide for their children for 364 days out of the year. They provide housing. They provide clothing. They provide food. They provide everything their children need. And all of a sudden, on Christmas morning, because they don't receive what they wanted underneath the Christmas tree, all of a sudden they have bad parents. Okay, I want you to think about spiritually. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy, His goodness. And so we beg God for something, and then God doesn't answer the way we think He should. Why is it that we then question God's goodness? That's exactly what we see happen so many times in our lives. God has given us so much. In fact, if all He does give us is salvation, He's given us more than we deserve. And yet he abundantly, in fact, Romans even says, if God's freely given His Son, is He not going to give us all things that we need? And yet, if God doesn't do what we expect, all of a sudden we doubt His goodness. That's exactly what happens here with the idea of covetousness. Now, the word covet itself means an earnest desire. And by the way, not all coveting is wrong as far as Scripture. Paul tells the church at Corinth, covet the best gifts. In fact, it's the same idea of desire. The man who desires the office of a bishop desireth a good work. So not all coveting and desires are wrong. But you notice here in this passage, it emphasizes, thou shalt not covet what thy neighbor has. Now the list here in Exodus 20 verse 17, and let's take a look at that for a moment here. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's, first of all, what? His house. Well, I wish I had the house my neighbor has. I deliver in a lot of different neighborhoods, and there's times when I think that there's times neighborhoods don't like this one particular house in a neighborhood because they don't take care of the grass, and so on and so forth. It's in essence an eyesore in that neighborhood. Here's all these nice houses, and then somebody leaves a bunch of old cars sitting around in the driveway, and they never deal with any of the stuff in the neighborhood or in the yard, I should say. Well, what do you think about this? All right, so we find out somebody builds a nice big new house. It's like, what happens? I wish I could do that. Not only that, but it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? Wife. This is what leads to adultery in many cases in our culture. It's coveting after someone else's spouse. Then it says, we're to not covet after our neighbor's manservant or maidservant. I think a practical application of that is how many times somebody will steal an employee from someone. The ethical thing is to go to that employer and say, yeah, I really need somebody. Can I make him an offer? That would be the ethical thing to do. And instead, what happens? Somebody's coveting somebody who has a good work ethic. And so they secretly go to them and make an offer to them. You think about that. Would they want somebody else to steal their employee from them? Probably not. Yeah. They'd be upset. Then it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox nor his ass. We could probably say it this way. Don't covet your neighbor's truck or his car. Well, boy, he bought a new... I bet you. If somebody pulls in a new car in the church parking, I wonder how much they're holding back their tithe. Well, maybe not. Maybe God is blessing them with something newer because they put a lot of miles on to work or whatever. But again, don't covet, in our understanding today, don't covet your neighbor's truck or his car. Well, I talked to Dave Jr. about his new van. The Lord allowed me to drive a newer van for work, so that's working out okay now. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Notice, his neighbor's, your neighbor's tools, don't covet them and they're sitting out in the yard. Oh, well, he left it out there, so too bad. Finders keepers, losers weepers, you know. Don't covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, I want you to think about this, even as I go back to what I mentioned last week, that some have suggested, you know, that the Ten Commandments are listed in descending order of importance. In reality, that's not true. Because in reality, covetousness can actually lead to the violation of other ones of the Ten Commandments. For example, we're going to see in Scripture that idolatry is actually a part of covetousness. Not only that, but you think, even as I've already mentioned, you know, coveting after your neighbor's wife can lead to adultery. You think about murder. We'll see an example of that in Scripture. Stealing. I think of the insurance company. I can't remember which insurance company it is now, but you know, it's that one where it says, you know, for every moment like this, there's one like this. You know, I think of the one commercial. You know, the two ladies are talking after, you know, looking at their new couch in the living room. Oh, I saw it and I just had to have it. And then it shows for every situation like that, there's one like this where there's two crooks in the house. Oh, when I saw it, I just knew I had to have it. That's covetousness. Oh, when I saw it, I knew I had to have it. In fact, that's what this season is all about. All these commercials, all these advertisements, all these cyber weeks, you know, Green Mondays, Cyber Mondays, all that kind of stuff where they're trying to generate a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. It's all about covetousness. You can't possibly be happy unless you have this new gadget. You can't possibly be happy if you don't go to Black Friday and deal with all the madness. I do have to say, Crete Black Friday was better than some of them I've seen. Crete Walmart. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, you can go now. Not a lot of pushing and shoving. The only reason we went and dealt with that insanity is because we needed some things for the house. But you think about this idea of covetousness. Now, covetousness is expressed in America with the entitlement mentality. Think about this. The covetousness in America is seen in the entitlement mentality. The government owes me. Now, with that said, the poor covet what the rich have. They feel cheated because they don't quite have all that the rich have. That's why there's so much animosity of the poor towards the rich. But then the contrast also is true. The rich are never satisfied. It's all covetousness. And America is deeply rooted in covetousness, this violation of one of these Ten Commandments. Now, let's notice some examples of this. First of all, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. As we think about the seriousness of covetousness, Joshua chapter 7, notice verse 19 and following. We're going to jump into the story here. Of course, this is at the Battle of Jericho, and God told Joshua that everything was to be devoted to the Lord. Everything that in this first conquering of the cities of Canaan was to be devoted to the Lord. Nothing was to be taken from the city. It was all to be sacrificed unto the Lord. Notice Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. All right, so this is after they have been defeated at Ai, and now they're trying to determine why they were defeated, why God did not give them the victory again. Notice it says here in verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Now this is after Joshua has been on his face before God. Joshua is trying to determine before the Lord, why did they not win at the battle of Ai? And the Lord says, get up off your face. There's something you need to deal with. There's a trespass in Israel. I mean, this was serious business before God. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have what? I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Notice he recognizes, he confesses it as a sin. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of gold of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, notice what he says here. Then I coveted them and took them. This was something that was devoted to the Lord, was to be sacrificed to the Lord. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it, just like he had said. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel. Here's the evidence. And laid them out before the Lord. Notice, before the Lord. Again, this is something that the Lord took seriously. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen, his asses and his sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So again, we see here that Achan admits his sin before God. I want you to consider also, though, with that said, covetousness in one individual in the church house will affect the whole church. Notice here again, the covetousness of one man affected the whole nation of Israel. Consider another example, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And with this passage, I think of what our governments often do today, of eminent domain. And I was reminded a little bit of this as I saw a note in my old margin, wide margin Bible, about Detroit. I think it was back in the 1980s when GM was planning to build a Cadillac factory. And so literally Detroit decided to go in and take the houses of more than 1,000 families, 1,000 houses, more than 100 businesses, even churches in this large area that they were going to give to GM. Literally what they were doing, and there's created a great uproar as I was reminded of this. Literally what they were doing is they were taking private property from individuals and giving it to a private company, all for the sake of money, all for the sake of the economy in Detroit. Well, the reason why this is kind of coming back into the forefront of thinking is because GM is planning on closing that plant down in 2019. And so it's kind of reopening some of these same things, these old wounds and hurts and all this. But again, this idea of eminent domain, where the government can come in and take whatever they want to give it to whomever they want. Well, that's the kind of idea that takes place here in chapter 21. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard that was in Jezreel, hard or close by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Ahab is desiring, coveting this piece of property. "And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, unto my palace. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Now, the idea of that is, you know, here's this farm that's been in a family for over 100 years. Let's just use the example, the illustration. So here's this farm that's been in the family for more than 100 years. And literally, they could actually retire because of how much money the government wants to give them for that piece of property. But they don't want to sell because it's been in the family for more than 100 years. You know, maybe, for example, these people have received it from their parents and are wanting to pass it on to their children. They want this family or this farm to stay in the family. They don't want the money, they want the property. And the government says, "Too bad, so sad, we're going to take it anyway." There's been situations like that here in America. Literally, where it goes to, goes to court. Well, that's the kind of idea that's here. Ahab is saying, "I want that property. I'll give you a better piece of property." The problem with that is Naboth says, "Know what? God gave me this property." It says here in verse 3, "And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me." Notice, the Lord will not allow me to do this, "that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. He's depressed. He's pouting. "Because of the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat." Again, he's pouting. Ahab never did grow up. You know, he was a king, but he never did grow up. It says here, but Jezebel, there's the problem right there. "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you king? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You can't handle this, so I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it, Ahab. I'll give it to you. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, sons of the devil, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had said unto them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, children of the devil, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him. Again, these are false witnesses. Even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. They're just repeating what Jezebel said to say. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Notice no inquiry whatsoever. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, this was all fine until the preacher got in the way. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Elijah wasn't Ahab's enemy. He was just proclaiming the truth. Even as Paul asked the Galatians, Am I become your enemy just because I proclaim the truth? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. But again, you notice this covetousness even led to murder. I want you to notice an example also in the New Testament, Luke 18. Luke 18. I did some study on this passage and I caught something that I've not noticed before just casually reading through the Bible. Luke chapter 18, there's something that is not mentioned in this in relation to the dealing with the rich young ruler with the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice something. I thought this was very interesting. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 and following. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's what a lot of religions are doing, asking in our world today. What can I do to inherit eternal life? It's doing something for salvation, for eternal life, not just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Now, I do not believe that's Jesus saying, Well, you know, I don't claim to be God. Why are you calling me God? There's a lot of liberal teachers who like to say that. Jesus is simply saying, you know, Why are you calling me good? Do you recognize that I'm God? Verse 20. Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments here. I want you to notice carefully the listing of Ten Commandments here. Do not commit adultery. All right, so that's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. What's missing? Thou shalt what? Not covet. There's a situation that the Lord is pointing out to this rich young ruler. There's a problem. There's one of the Ten Commandments that you're overlooking. Thou shalt not covet. But notice here, the rich young ruler says, and he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. I've perfectly kept these five of the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Notice what he's doing here. He's telling him to sell all that he has. Why? Because he knew that he was covetous. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What's Jesus doing here? He's not saying sell everything that you have so you can have eternal life. He's pointing out that there's one of the Ten Commandments that he is violating in his heart. Sell all that you have. He's getting right to the issue of what he's lacking. By the way, you notice here he's kept these five of the Ten Commandments. What do I yet lack? Keeping the Ten Commandments will never save anyone. He recognized that. He recognized that he was still lacking something, even though he kept these commandments. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Why is it that you don't hear a lot of Bill Gates and those kind of rich people getting saved? After all, I built this empire, this business empire. Why do I need God? You see, they don't see that they have a need. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom? It's not impossible, as we see in this passage. But you notice here again, it says, verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Why? Because everyone who's hearing this is thinking that riches is signs and evidence of God's blessing. Verse 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. But that's why we don't see a lot of rich people getting saved. That's why we don't see a lot of, because they don't see that they have a need. Covetousness, again, is not listed by the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he was violating one of the Ten Commandments. You don't need to look at that, but Luke 16:14 says that the Pharisees were covetous. Now, you think about that. We're talking about examples of covetousness in Scriptures. The Pharisees prided themselves on being blameless according to the law. And yet Jesus points out here that they were covetous. Luke points out that they were covetous. They were violating one of the Ten Commandments. Now, as we think about covetousness, Psalm 10 verse 3 says that God abhors the covetous. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want for us to see here again, as we've talked about, the letter of the law is thou shalt not covet, and there's a list given. But the Bible also emphasizes the spirit of the law. And that's what we've been looking at here in our studies through the Ten Commandments. Notice here, Ephesians chapter 5, we see an application for us in the church age today. Ephesians chapter 5, let's just start with verse 1 to give us the context. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, notice this, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. As I was studying out these scriptures, the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. Okay, what areas of covetousness do you have in your life? Notice it's not even to be once named among you, among the church, as becometh saints. Covetousness is not becoming to a saint. That's what he's talking about here. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, and now notice there's a clarification here, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You notice here again, a covetous man is called an idolater. More than once in Scripture, in the New Testament Scripture, it says, flee idolatry. Avoid idolatry. In fact, the very last verse of 1 John says, little children, flee idolatry. You notice here again, this covetousness is a form of idolatry. In fact, I think of it this way. Ezekiel talks about idols set up in the heart. Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, what's the name? Mammon. Material possessions. You can't have it both ways. Covetousness is saying, I don't have quite what I have or need in order to be happy. That's what covetousness is. I don't have everything that I need in order to be happy. So in other words, what we're saying then is, you know, God, you haven't given me everything I need. But the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is not wrong to have things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in our hearts having a desire for something else that I need in order to be happy. There's going to be also a Colossians chapter 3, I believe it is. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. In fact, let's look at the context because I believe this helps us to understand why he's emphasizing this. Notice verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I used to hear it said, you know, that some people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. The reality is opposite of that, as I've understood this in Scripture. So many people are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. You notice here again, we're to have our affection, we're to be thinking about things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Therefore, in light of this, in light of what's coming, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Then Paul again gives us a list like he often does. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Notice, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath in part is against unbelievers because of their covetousness. Again, it's not even to once be named among us as become a saint. Now, with that said, notice with me Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Again, I'm emphasizing that God hates covetousness because it is a form of idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, you have to have this new gadget in order to be happy this Christmas. You have to have this big box. You know, after all, you know, you have to have this big pit barbecue thing. That's another big thing that's going on right now. I have this van out here, and I have these boxes that come in these big pit boxes. I mean, they're almost 150 pounds in the back of that little van. Don't they know I have 100 other stops to put in there? But again, you think about all of these things. You know, you have to have this in order to be happy. I have to have it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Therefore am I full of the fury of the Lord. Again, Jeremiah is presenting this message from God. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. So this is the announcement of God's judgment upon Judah. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. So all these things they've tried to accumulate will be given to someone else. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. You notice here what God says. All this stuff that you have coveted, I'm going to give to someone else. I am convinced America is heading towards the judgment of God, if nothing else, because of its covetousness. Also Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. I saw it and I had to have it. I have that commercial going through my head, obviously. Such a good illustration of what we see in America today. Just like Eve, she saw that the fruit was good to eat and to make one wise. It says here in Jeremiah 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, The children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors. They're talking about the preacher. This happens today yet too, I know. But notice here it says, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what the word, what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So they're talking about Ezekiel here, and it's, hey, let's go hear the preacher. Let's go hear that prophet. You know, that Ezekiel prophet over there. Let's go here and let's go see what the Lord has to say today. And they come unto thee as unto the as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Oh, they're sitting in church, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Oh, they come to hear the message, but they don't want to do anything about what Ezekiel's prophesying from the Lord. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after, notice, after their covetousness. Notice this covetousness was keeping them from responding to the message of Ezekiel. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. That doesn't match me, but you notice here, Ezekiel, oh, he's a good speaker. Oh, he's a great speaker. Oh, we loved going to hear him prophesy. But notice because of their covetousness, they didn't want to do anything about it. And can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, God says. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. But again, God abhors the covetous. So how are we protected from covetousness? First of all, you don't need to turn there. Let me just mention this verse. Psalm 119, verse 36 says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Notice the prayer of the psalmist there. Incline my heart to the word of God, and not to covetousness. God, help me to not incline my heart towards covetousness. So the word of God is going to protect us. Notice also Acts chapter 20. I believe Paul gives us another way to protect us here. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. And that's simply to live free from covetousness. Notice it says here, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. In fact, he's talking here to these Ephesian elders. And he's saying goodbye to them. He's probably not going to ever see them again. He's telling them, it says in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice what he says here, his own testimony. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I have not coveted anything that anyone has. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He even labored to provide those who were working alongside him. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's Paul saying here? He's giving this testimony that he's lived free from covetousness in his heart. We've already seen Colossians 3. It says, mortify covetousness in our hearts. Put it to death. Now, with that said, notice also Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This tells me that at one point in Paul's life, he had to deal with the issue of covetousness in his heart. So notice here how he brings this about in his life. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at verse 10 on into the verses we want for us to see. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. The Philippian church did not have an opportunity to give to his mission work. Notice it says here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice, contentment is a learned thing. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to, wonder where my next meal is coming from. I know how to abound. I know how to have abundance. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Notice again, something he's learning here. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notice what contentment is. It's a learned trait in our lives. I learn. So how do you learn something? By practicing it over and over again. Again, the illustration of school. How did you learn your multiplication tables? 2 times 2 equals 4. 3 times 3 equals 9. Saying them over and over and over again. Young people, don't get tired of your parents teaching. You know, again, we have a lot of homeschoolers. Don't get tired of your parents saying, practice your times tables. Practice your additions tables. You need to learn these things. Those are the things that are, I still haven't figured out the, you know, geometry and all that kind of stuff, how that's useful for life. But again, you think arithmetic. It's something that is, you have to know how to, you have to pull out a calculator every time in order to figure something up. Yeah, it's been a long time since I've been in school, so I do. But you think about this. You should be able to learn these things. You learn it by practice. Paul says, I'm learning contentment by practice. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another protection is godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, but no. It's great gain if. Now, this is not saying that if I have godliness and contentment, God's going to increase my bank account. Notice, godliness with contentment is great. You already have great gain if you have godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So you don't come into the world with a U-Haul, with all your stuff. You don't leave the world with a U-Haul, with all your stuff. There's no U-Haul that's pulled, U-Haul trailer pulled behind a hearse. The only way you can have it there is to send it ahead. Amen. Laying up treasures in heaven. And having food and raiment and housing. No. Paul didn't say that, did he? Having food and raiment. A house is nice. It's an extra bonus. But notice, food and clothing is all that we absolutely need for life. Let us be there with content. I think every time I read this verse, I think of the time we were on deputation to go to Jamaica. We didn't own a house. We had an apartment, but we let that apartment go. We had nowhere to go back home. My wife kept a journal of all of the ways that the Lord provided, but it's almost a year and a half. We had nowhere to go home to. We would call up a pastor. We knew had a prophet's chamber. We didn't know if it was open. On a Wednesday afternoon, sure, head on by. We'll have it ready for you. And in the hour or so it took us to get to the church, they went to the store, got milk, food, and everything to stock up the refrigerator. I mean, that's the kind of stuff, just amazing answers to prayer. Yeah. Having food and clothing, let's be there with content. Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Right. But they that will be rich, but man, our wives like to have a place to call home, right? But they that will be rich, notice, this is a desire here. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, notice this, coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I am convinced that why the reason why there's so many preachers going into compromise today is because if I don't compromise, I'm going to lose my crowd. If I lose my crowd, I lose my paycheck. Well, what happened to preachers doing tent making, doing odd jobs or whatever to provide for what's lacking? I have a feeling that's going to happen more and more in our day. I have seen both sides of that. And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I would love to be full-time. And I know the church desires that. I would love that. I pray for that. But the Lord has not seen fit to allow that. And so I'm willing to continue working. But I'm convinced so many preachers are compromising today because they know it's going to affect their paycheck. Right. I'm convinced that's the reason for it. And so then they end up losing the good core group of the people. And notice, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness with contentment. As we close, notice with me Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Hebrews 13 tells us to be content with what we have, not with what we hope we have. Contentment is being satisfied with what I already have. Luke chapter 12, Jesus uses a teachable moment here to warn about covetousness. says verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" You know, why are you asking me to arbitrate your disagreements here? "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Notice now he's talking to the crowd here. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." There are so many who think that life is all wrapped up in having more things. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" There may be a reason why God gave him abundance, you know, to give to the poor, whatever the case may be. "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire early, take it easy. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night," what's he saying here? "Tonight you're going to die. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Notice this statement, verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There's the bottom line. The way I avoid covetousness is to be rich toward God. To have a relationship with God, it's all I need. Because if I have a relationship with God, he's already promised to provide everything that I need. Am I rich toward God? There's several things that are wrapped up in this covetousness. It's a heart matter. It's an element of discontentment. Dissatisfaction. God's not given everything to me that I need to be happy. It's also got an attitude of unthankfulness there. Lord, I need more because you haven't given me all that I need. So what am I saying to God? God, I'm unthankful. I'm not thankful for everything that you already have given to me. There's also an element of pride. And of course, we know in Scripture how much God hates pride. I deserve more. That's an entitlement mentality. Have we developed an entitlement mentality of our culture in our relationship with God? You know, God, you've not given me all that I desire. You've not given me all that I deserve. And God says, oh, you want all that you deserve? God hasn't given us all that we deserve. Anything greater than hell is the abundance and the blessing of God. But yet, we get so wrapped up in our thinking. I want this. I want this. That's why, in fact, when our sons were growing up and we would watch a sports event, we turned to commercials. Some of them were immoral. But not only that, but it also tells you, oh, you got to have this. You got to have this. You got to have this. You've got to have these things in order to be happy. Well, God says, are you rich toward me? In fact, I just thought about the Lord saying to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. What was God saying to Abraham? I'm all you need. God saw fit to abundantly provide for Abraham. That's not saying God's not going to give us things in order to serve him. Let's stand together here this morning. Let's examine our hearts here today. The very clear command is thou shalt not covet. And then God gives a list. First and foremost, do we know Christ as Savior today? Because I cannot be rich toward God if I don't have a relationship with him. Let's sing.